If you do have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Corinthians 15. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll be reading the first 19 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that is Peter, "then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, and that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith also is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most pitiable." As Paul preaches and encourages the believers in Corinth, he says to them, "Why? I have heard some things going on among you. Some teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. Do you not realize that the resurrection of the dead is the very heart of the Christian faith? Without it, we are hopeless. Without it, we are joyless. Without it, we are undone. The cross is meaningless unless the grave is empty. The cross is meaningless unless the grave is empty. We as evangelicals love to celebrate the cross of Christ because we know that it was there that Christ bore our sins on the tree, that there he became sin for us that we might receive the righteousness of God. It was there that we were adopted. All these things were accomplished because Christ became a curse, for cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. But yet the cross is not the final word. The cross indeed is empty unless the grave is empty. If the grave is not empty, then Jesus Christ is a liar. If the grave is not empty, then we are still in our sins. If the grave is not empty, we have no hope. If the grave is not empty, God has abandoned us. If the grave is not empty, then we are undone. And that this thing that we call Christianity, Christ followers, people who follow Christ, we are fools. Our faith is pointless and useless. Unless the grave is empty, there is no point. And yet we can easily forget and minimize this very core truth. Unless the grave is empty, we are undone. And that is exactly what we find Paul here saying. Paul says, don't you know if there is no resurrection, then there is no hope. The Bible goes out of its way again and again to show the resurrection. Why do all four Gospels close their account with the glory of the resurrection? They focus on the fact that Christ indeed rose from the grave. They do it because Jesus Christ has announced that he will come out of the grave. Again and again in the Gospels, we read Jesus proclaiming his resurrection. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, we read, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" Jesus also said, "Destroy this temple," speaking of his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, then we can't believe a single word that came out of his mouth. If Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," how can we trust that if his words about the resurrection are also false? Jesus' words stand and fall together. You can't pick and choose. A lot of people love to pick and choose their favorite teachings of Jesus and forget the rest. I was laughing. There was an interview with a gentleman who was a Jesus scholar. And that means that they look through the Gospels and they pick whatever things they think are authentic. And whatever things are not, they throw in the garbage. And the guy talking to him was an atheist. There was a gentleman who was a believer, this Jesus scholar, and an atheist all on a panel. And the atheist looks over at the Jesus scholar and says, "You know what? Your Jesus looks an awfully lot like you. Because you picked everything you like and you get rid of everything you don't like." He's like, "At least the Christian over there says the words of Jesus confront him. They convict him. They show that he is a sinner in need of grace, and that even as a Christian, he needs to continually be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit." The words of Jesus convict and mold and transform us. They hold together. They are a package. You can't throw them away. Jesus Christ says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by him or through him. That he is the only way of salvation. Jesus predicts his resurrection in advance so that the disciples, and notice the disciples don't understand. The disciples scratch their head and go, "What's Jesus talking about? I don't understand any of this stuff." It's only after that they realize, oh wow, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. It's also important for us. Jesus looks straight ahead at the cross. It's not a surprise. It's not something that's flung upon him. No, that is his mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes knowing the cross is ahead, but also the victory of the empty tomb. We read the prophecy of Christ coming and of his resurrection out of Psalm 22 and Psalm 29 and many other psalms that point. We think of the words of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. Scripture points towards it prophetically. Christ indeed has risen from the dead. But some will say, well, the Gospels are written after the resurrection. And maybe the disciples just made it up. And they said, oh, we'll write this to show that Jesus rose from the dead, even though he didn't. But if you stop and you really think about it, the ridiculousness of that, when you really logically think it through, that the disciples made up this story. Who are the disciples? This group of ragtag, bumbling fishermen, tax collectors, and rebels, who all throughout the gospel, notice, are fools. They don't listen to Jesus. They all run away and betray him. This is not the book of someone who's trying to make themselves look very good. And what's their plan? Think through their logical plan. We are going to go, we're going to beat up an entire legion, or a group of Roman soldiers, trained armed men who like nothing better than slaughtering people. We're going to beat them all up. Then we're going to move the big stone out of the way. We're going to take the body of Jesus, and I guess we're going to throw it in the ditch somewhere because we got to get rid of it. We can't keep it around. And then we're going to proclaim that Jesus rose from the dead. And then we're going to proclaim that to everyone in all of Jerusalem, and we're going to hope that they don't kill us. And you know what? They are going to kill us. And we're not going to make any money from it, because we're going to go spend the rest of our lives as poor men and women running around the countryside saying that this man rose from the dead when we know that he didn't. And you know, when they torture us, we're going to hold fast to this confession that we made up. They're going to behead us. They're going to torture us. They're going to put us on the rack. They're going to burn us alive. And all through it, we're going to continue to cry out, Jesus rose from the dead and he is Lord. He was God incarnate in the flesh. I still remember during I remember reading about the Watergate scandal and about how they were talking about how it was really a group of about 5 or 6 of the most wealthy, influential men in the world. And all they needed to do was to keep quiet and they'd get away with it. But how quickly they ended up slipping up and talking, and before, you know, they were before the courts because they just couldn't keep their mouths shut. All they had to do was be quiet. But yet they couldn't help but talk. But yet the disciples, if they created this is the greatest heist of all time. They somehow found these guards asleep, which Roman guards work in shifts, they don't fall asleep. These are professional killers, professional army men. They stole the body, they lied and they died for their lie, each and every one of them, to a man and to a woman. Young and old, 500 of them kept this lie together. If this is true, then what we believe is pointless and hopeless. But if it is true, then that changes everything. If Jesus did die and did rose again, then Jesus indeed is the Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus Christ really did die on the cross and rose again from the dead, then our sins are forgiven. If Jesus Christ really did rise from the grave, then we have hope. If Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, God has not abandoned us. As we read at the end of Psalm 22, the nations will hear the good news of the gospel, that Christ has conquered sin and death, that a way has been made that we sinful rebels might be reconciled with God. That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, to live the perfect, spotless life, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to go to Calvary and in our place can be condemned, and to rise victorious on the third day. The tomb is empty. Christ has conquered. He is the victor. And that is the very basis of our faith. Christianity is not in its basis subjective. It is objective. The actual finished work of Jesus, the cross and the empty tomb. We sang the song this morning, He Lives, He Lives. I love that song, but we need to be careful that that song doesn't just go by itself. It needs to be with another song. Because if you notice, as you read the words of He Lives, He Lives, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. It's a spiritual, it's a subjective experience. There's nothing wrong with subjective experience in the fact that we know what Christ has done for us. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that we've been born again. We know that He's given us His Spirit. We know that we are children of God. We know we have access to the Father in prayer. We know that we can call Him Father. These things have been done for us. We know them. We feel them. But that isn't all we have. That subjective feeling is based off an objective truth, which is the empty tomb, which is the Word of God. It's based off that. And that's important. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, reminded them, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, but that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed. What Paul is getting at here, he says, whatever subjective experiences you might have, put them against the objective word of God and test them by that. The objective never changes, our subjective does. Because if all you have is subjective, then what do you have if you come up to your Muslim neighbor who has a good, who does the pillars of Islam, or a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness? I have a feeling. It's worked in my life. I read the Book of Mormon and my life was changed. Well, you look, their life was changed by reading the Book of Mormon. They had a subjective experience. But they're missing the objective fact of the empty tomb that proves that Jesus is who he said he is. He rose from the dead, proclaiming his divinity. It's often said that Mohammed and Buddha and all those other are still in their tombs. And it's true. Christ rose from the dead, victorious, just as he said he would. His word is true. And it is on that objective fact of the empty tomb that Christianity is laid. The tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. And on top of that, have you read the accounts? Have you read what happens there? Who are the first people to come to the tomb? Group of women. That might not shock us today, but in the time when these guys are writing, women's witness was useless. You are in the court of law, the word of a woman was kind of pointless. You needed the testimony of a man to make it worth anything. But yet, Jesus first reveals himself to those women, to the Marys, to others. Why in the world, if you write the Gospels, would you do that if you're trying to make something up? He first appears to Peter and John, who boldly strode out in faith, knowing the tomb would be empty. But what do we find? Where are the disciples? They're cowering. They're fearful up in the upper room. And when they come down, I love John's account. Because the Apostle John says, and I beat Peter to the tomb. Like there's this personal aspect to it of like, we both ran and I outran Peter. And I got there first. But then Peter went in and looked and he saw and he believed. But even then, when they appear at the end in Matthew 28, when Jesus is about to ascend, what does it say? And some doubted. Even after seeing and touching and eating with Jesus, they still found in themselves some fear and doubts. Not very often you see someone rise from the dead after being in the grave. Now they had seen Lazarus, of course, but now here was Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. The grave is empty. If the grave is empty, Jesus is the Son of God. If the grave is empty, our sins are forgiven, because Jesus said that he was going to place our sins upon himself as the Lamb of God. If Jesus rose from the dead, we have hope, because we know that there is forgiveness found in Christ and in Christ alone. If Christ has risen from the dead, God has not abandoned us. It's the most beautiful, beautiful thing. God has not abandoned us. God has not abandoned the world. Ever since the promise given to Adam and Eve of one that would come and would crush the serpent's head, the world has been waiting, groaning for salvation. It has been waiting for the Son of God. Excuse me. And now it has come. Christ the Lord has risen from the grave, victorious, showing his sovereignty, his power, his glory. Christ is risen, and now there is hope. Now there is good news, not only to the Jew, yes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, for all the world. No longer is salvation found only by running towards the temple and hearing the good news there. No, no. The promise has come to fruition. All are called to look unto Jesus and be saved. It's amazing as you read through the Bible, who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, the Father did, the Son did, and the Spirit did. We see the beauty of the Trinity acting in harmony to raise Jesus from the grave. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We see the Father raising the Son from the dead. We have John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to him, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. We see Christ raising himself from the dead. We have Romans 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God by power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We see the Spirit raising Christ from the dead. What a beautiful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit raising Christ from the dead is a full act of our Lord. And because Christ has risen from the dead, we also know that we have new life, eternal life, and victory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, we read, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the fact that if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins, we are without hope. But if he has been raised, we have that hope. that hope of new life, that hope of our forgiveness of sins, that hope of the resurrection. I don't know about you, but I've been to far too many funerals this past month. It's always too many funerals. Even one funeral is too many. The effects of sin and death upon us. But yet in the midst of that sadness, there is the joy of the hope of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Death has been defeated. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But not only that, but to know there will be a day when the trump shall sound and the dead shall rise and shall meet Christ in the air. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a glorious day. That hope and joy is ours because Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, we will also rise to meet Him. Not even as we are, but with resurrected bodies. For when we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord, to be present with Him. But as I've said many times, there's something wrong about that. We are meant to be people, whole body and soul and spirit. We are designed by God to be that. In the beginning, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being. And on that glorious day of resurrection, we shall be what we ought to be. We shall be glorified. For in Christ we have eternal life. We have hope that we shall see him as he is, and we shall reign with him. Oh, the glory that is ours in the good news of the gospel. The tomb is empty. He is not there, for he is risen. That changes the way we live our lives. The tomb is empty. Christ has conquered. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. If Christ can conquer sin and death, what can he not do? Even for us, as we live and trod this earthen path, beset by the world, the flesh, and the devil, do we not believe that Christ has the power to intercede? Do we not have the faith that Christ can work in us and help us to mortify the flesh, put to death that which is fleshly and evil within us, to strengthen us, to guide us? Do we not believe our prayers will be answered by him who overcame death itself? For he most certainly will. And remember, his word is true. He has shown that he is not a liar by his resurrection from the dead. So that means his word is yes and amen. His word is true. We may trust on it. Just as we have faith in a good chair that we fall back, it's going to catch us. And we're not going to end up on our backs. We may trust in Christ, for he has proven himself true. He has shown that he is not a liar by his resurrection from the dead. If we seek, as some sadly do, to gut the truth of the resurrection from Christianity, we will find ourselves with a dead faith, with no hope and no joy. For if Christ is still rotting in a grave somewhere or in a ditch, then we are hopeless. But if Christ has risen from the dead, and he has, then he is Lord. Amen. Then he is the one who is victorious, and that he gives us and shares with us that victory that he has accomplished. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Let every tongue confess, let every knee bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. And oh, what a glorious day is coming when that indeed will be so. But now we are his ambassadors. Each of us as a Christian is an ambassador, called to point towards Christ. Look, there is he who bore our sins on Calvary. Look, here him who took our place. Here is the one that will give us eternal life and forgiveness if we flee to him. If we confess our need of him and believe on him, he will save. Here is the empty tomb that proves his word is true. Paul reminds them that he appeared to the women. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. Not only that, but he appeared to 500 witnesses at once. Many of whom were still alive at the time he wrote. Notice that. Paul is telling them, if you don't believe me, send some letters to Jerusalem and see what they're saying. Don't just listen to me. Go and prove it. See. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The grave is empty. Therefore, Jesus is the Son of God. Our sins are forgiven. We have hope, and God has not abandoned us. May we praise the Lord for his wondrous work, for the tomb that is empty. Christ has conquered. Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that that tomb is empty, that Christ rose on the third day, showing himself to be indeed your beloved Son, your only begotten Son, the divine Son. Lord, we thank you that his word is true, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, even ourselves, O Lord, by his life and death and resurrection. O Lord, help us to trust. Help us to believe. Strengthen and deepen our faith. May we see the objective truth of the resurrection of the dead. Lord, you know that we waffle back and forth and all over, O Lord, but hold us fast. Hold us fast, O Lord. Keep us looking to the cross and to the empty tomb. Strengthen our faith by your Holy Spirit, we ask and pray. We thank you that your word indeed is a firm foundation, an anchor in the midst of the storms. Lord, let us see and savor the victory that you have accomplished over sin and death. He is not here, he is risen. Oh, what beautiful and glorious words. Help us to meditate upon them even as we go our separate ways this day. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.